The reading this morning is from Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money or cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler, a commander of peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorn bushes will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. For this is for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This is the word of the Lord.
For those who haven't met Johan and Debbie before, they are part of our mission family, part of those that we as a church have made a partnership with, that we support financially as well as prayerfully. And so it's such a joy to have you back in Australia, Johan and Debbie. They were originally part of our PBC family, but we sent them out over 18 months ago now to New Zealand. For those who don't know you, I'd just love you to just give us a brief intro of, you know, what you do.
I work as the National Director for OMF. We have a team sends people to East Asia, and then we look after them when they come home. And so we prepare, we screen, we evaluate people, and then we send them for God's work among the people of East Asia who need to be reached for the gospel.
And my role has been twofold. Oh, actually, you're first.
Okay, so what I basically do, I lead our team that helps prepare and send people. We preach and we lead workshops. We relate to churches that send missionaries or want to send missionaries and help them to prepare people well. And so we relate to people through intercultural training workshops that we run for churches that want to become more intercultural and welcome people from other nationalities rather instead of just the primary one that they have in their congregation.
My role has been twofold. One is that I've been working with training our team. We came into the team when they hadn't had leadership for 3 or 4 years. The rest of the team actually don't have missions experience. They've been sending but not actually been on the field. So my role has been equipping the team, doing some training, and how do we bring people who are interested in missions along on that journey. And the other part of it has been walking alongside people who are going either short-term or long-term, and training and equipping them, mentoring them as they prepare spiritually and in skills-wise to go and share the gospel somewhere else in East Asia.
And you're both really well suited for the roles that you're in there, and I know that you're a huge blessing to OMF in New Zealand, as you said, very much in that space of needing leadership. And so you've stepped into an important space, and it's been a great year of pulling things together as a team. So tell us about some of the highlights then of 2023.
Well, we had a candidate course. We had 17 people come to our candidate course, which was fantastic.
So they're people interested in mission?
Well, some of them are actually joining our team in New Zealand, so not all of them are imminently preparing to go long term. But quite most of them were. So I think there were about 12 of them were actually preparing to serve cross-culturally. And so that was a great time. Can't show you all of their faces because some of them are going to some very highly secure situations.
They're dentists.
Or they're dentists who are going to highly secure places.
Yeah. So that was a definite highlight to see the just the resurgence of interest in people going.
One of the highlights for me has been walking alongside a girl called Emily and another called Tessa. Both of them have gone for 6-month trips to Japan. Emily is still there. She's just about to come back. And I received a newsletter that said that she had really, really loved the time leading up to Christmas because Japanese people are really open and to talk about what Christmas is about. It opens opportunities to share about their faith. Emily has been working in a cafe. She's been teaching English. She didn't go have any Japanese at all, but she's been able to be a part of a team that's sharing the gospel message over Christmas.
That's fantastic. And so, coming into 2024, what are the things that you need? We talk about being in partnership with you. How can we make that tangible, not just from a whole church point of view, but as individuals within our church?
Thank you. Yeah. What we'd really love is people to walk alongside us in prayer. That's what changes people's lives, isn't it? That's what transforms. But there's some of these cards either up on the missions board, and I'll put a pile on the table near the door. If you would like to walk with us in prayer, we would love that. A sense of walking and partnering in the ministry together. So grab one of those and you'll see the information on there. But we'd also really love prayer that we would walk closely with him, that our lives would have an impact on the people around us and wisdom as a team. And for Johan, as he's working alongside pastors and more of the New Zealand church, just to know how to connect and continue to walk in a missions journey with other people too.
That's great. And I know that you know, your funding doesn't come from OMF. Your funding comes from individuals who partner with you and churches who partner with you. And I know at the moment your funding's a little bit lower than when you were sent out, just through circumstances of older people passing and such like. And so, you know, is there a need there for more people to partner with you financially as well?
Oh, yes. Yeah, we always welcome that. So if anybody wants to, all the information's on our card, so people can just pick up that information if they want to. Yep.
Beautiful. I know that you're always very understated about that, but I do want to encourage us as a family to be able to partner with Johan and Debbie in that way.
But
cost of living is a lot in New Zealand.
Cost of living has gone up incredibly, yes. But we are very thankful for your partnership financially. We have 4 churches that stand behind us, but PBC is kind of our heart church, particularly because you are all of our friends as well, so thank you.
I asked Kathy, what should I preach on? You know, first Sunday in January, she just said, just preach whatever's on your heart. So I thought, well, what's on my heart? And I thought, well, Jesus is on my heart and mission is on my heart. So let's talk about Jesus and mission. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. I think both of those themes come together so beautifully in the book of Isaiah, which is right in the middle of the Bible. And there are so many wonderful passages in there, but I would like to speak from chapter 55, which talks about the satisfaction that we have in God, in knowing God and in walking with him, and how that should affect our lives and the very direction that our lives are heading in. And So I'm going to open it up to you. First of all, I'm going to ask you to divide up into the same groups that you were in before and just talk about what is it that you find satisfying in your life, and particularly in the last month. You know, what have you found that's been satisfying for you? It might be, you know, it could be anything. It could be time with family and friends. It might be just having some opportunity to switch off and relax, or it might be some really satisfying projects that you've completed. So I'm going to give you 1 minute, so just turn to the person around you that you were with before and just talk about what have you found satisfying in the last month. Okay, we need to finish up there. What do you find as the source of satisfaction? Some of us find it in family. Just having that time to spend with our family over Christmas has been really, really important. It has been for us, particularly being away from our children in New Zealand and then coming back and just having some time to hang out and to be with our children. It's been a wonderful time. Some people find it in their work or their ministries. And for others, it's about lifestyle and having leisure time and leisure activities. And I think that most of us would admit that none of these are fulfilling on their own. It's a balance of work and rest and play and ministry. And all of that can be a source of satisfaction for us. But there's one also very missing component, and that is the purpose. What is the purpose? Without purpose, all of these activities that we do all the time, work, play, family, all the rest of it, are a bit meaningless. They can just lead to this meaningless cycle of eat, work, sleep, eat, work, play, sleep. If there's no purpose in it, that doesn't satisfy. And so we're going to be exploring this idea as we look at this chapter from the book of Isaiah. So the big picture of Isaiah is, I don't know if you've read it recently, but it's kind of like almost like a mini Bible in a sense. The Bible has 66 books and Isaiah has 66 chapters. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is lots of judgment on all the different nations and on Israel and on Judah. And then in chapter 40, book 40 in the Bible is Matthew. So in chapter 40 of Isaiah, the tone changes. And there's a lot of comfort and there's a lot of positivity in the chapters 40 through to 66, where we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And so in a sense, the book of Isaiah is like a mini Bible. And as we get it's not all doom and despair in the first 40 chapters, by the way. In chapter 9, we find these words, "For unto us a child is born, who will one day reign on David's throne, establishing it and upholding it and having justice." And so you've probably heard this verses being talked about over Christmas. So there is hope for the nation of Israel and for the people of other nations. And it is a hope that is not fickle. It is not changeable, and it's not limited by human failure. And so these two strands of judgment and hope come across very strongly in the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 40, as it changes, we see this new person coming on board who's talked about as the servant. And he's kind of a mysterious figure. In chapter 53, we see this servant suffering for the sins of the people. And in chapter 40, as the tone changes, we see these words, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for." It's a little bit like John's words, as he says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Isaiah is laying down the pathway to Jesus as he calls on Israel to repent and turn to the Lord. And so chapter 55 starts off with an invitation. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Very similar to Jesus' invitation when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is a universal human experience that we all long for satisfaction, both physically in our body and inwardly, spiritually in our hearts. We long for something more than the daily drudge of eat, work, sleep, play, and then start again the next day. These words would have been familiar to themes to the people of God. And it's not just a promise of water, but there's offers of more than water, wine and milk, the produce of a rich and fruitful land, images of a prosperous and fruitful life, of satisfaction and delight. "Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair." This is something that can't be bought or worked for, but it promises delight and satisfaction. But there's a condition. We need to listen. Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you might live." I became a Christian when I was 15, very young age, and I came from a very dysfunctional immigrant family. But when I met Jesus, it was totally life-changing. I had a new joy that I had never had in my life before. Things at home weren't particularly happy, but when I found Jesus, I found a source of satisfaction that nothing could replace. I knew in my heart that I had eternal life. I knew in my heart that I had a relationship with God, and that became more important to me than anything else that I could possibly have. Isaiah moves on and he talks about the purpose for which we are called. So he's promising satisfaction, but then he's also giving the Israelites a reminder of the direction that their lives are supposed to go in and who they are accountable to. There we go. Chapter 2. Okay. So he says in verse 3, he says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has endowed you with splendor." And so Isaiah reminds the Israelites of the covenant that God has made with King David, that through him Israel was to be a witness to the nations of God's message of salvation, that every person can find their satisfaction in knowing our Creator God. This was always God's intention right through the whole of history. But Israel failed in so many ways until the coming of the Messiah, which Isaiah looked forward to in an earlier chapter, in chapter 53. For us who come 2,500 years later, after this was written, we can see how this promise has been fulfilled. We've now received that promise and purpose through Jesus, the new covenant, the one who came to fulfill all that God had promised. He is the true son of David. Whereas all the other sons of David failed, he now fulfills the purpose of being the Holy One of Israel that Isaiah has talked about since chapter 40. And through what Jesus has done for us, we are now called to be witnesses to the nations, to call the nations to himself, as he talks about in verse 5. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Notice the change in voice. He's not talking to David. He's talking to the Israelites. He's talking to us. He's talking to us as the new Israel. This is what you will do through the covenant that has been made with you. This idea was not invented by Jesus, as it was some kind of a new idea, but it's a theme which flows right through the whole of Scripture and was God's intention for God's people right from the beginning. So when Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations and to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, he's just reiterating the purpose for which Israel was called in the first place and the purpose that was for God's people all along. How are we doing in taking that witness to the nations? Are we working in line with what God has called us to be? I was in Myanmar a few years ago, just before the coup, and the nation of Myanmar really made a big impact on me as I was there. And I was particularly impressed with the number of Baptists that are in Myanmar. Do you know there are nearly 2 million Baptists in the country of Myanmar? And the reason for that is because of one particular man, Adoniram Judson, who went to Myanmar in the early days of the 19th century. And he actually went as a Congregationalist. And when he was on the boat, he realised he was going to meet up with William Carey in India. And he thought, whoa, William Carey's a Baptist. I better get my doctrine on baptism right. And so on the boat, he studied up about baptism and became a Baptist on the boat. And so when he got off the boat in India, he met up with William Carey and confirmed his Baptist beliefs. That's just a bit of trivia there for a change. But then he went to Myanmar and he found life very difficult there. He was imprisoned for his faith because he was ended up in the middle of a rebellion. He lost 2 wives and at least 3 children to disease. And it was a time of deep grief and mourning for his 2nd wife that he spent time alone. He spent a few months alone just grieving and crying over the loss of his wife. And when he came back with a renewed sense of God's calling and God's purpose for him. And an amazing thing happened. As he was labouring away, he employed a young man who was a murderer and a thief. And he thought, we'll give this guy a second chance. And so he employed him. And this guy was the worst of the worst, a real ruffian. But through the patient explaining the gospel and talking about how transformation in Jesus can bring change, this guy became a believer. And he was from the Karen tribe, who were animists and, worshipped idols. But the Karen tribe had a prophecy that was transmitted orally to them that the Karen had wandered away from the one true God, and that one day a white man with a book was going to come and explain to them the way to come back to Yahweh. That's what the word was, Yahweh. And so when this thief, this murderer, became a believer and his life was transformed, he went around and he told all the Karen and he said, hey, the white man's here. He's got the book and he's going to show us the way back to God. And so the Karen became Christians en masse. And today there are over 150,000 Karen believers in Myanmar. And as well as that, the gospel has spilled over to the other tribes and some of the other populations in Myanmar to the point where the gospel has grown in a tremendous way. You know, when God's people take the call to be a witness to the nation seriously, we are joining the Lord in his plan for the nations. And as a church, we can't shut our eyes to the responsibility that we have to be a witness to all nations. And so the call is, Isaiah is then calling the people to forsake their ways. He's saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Israel's rejected God, but in these last few chapters, from 50 to 54, he tells them how he's going to restore them to Yahweh. God is near to each of us, and the time to turn to him is now. And this is the same message that we need to take to heart as we start this new year, the turn to the Lord. Give him your heart. Give him your everything. We need to stop pretending that God is not watching or that he doesn't care when we reject him and his will for our lives, or that he's not strong enough to help us, or that we've been too bad for God to be able to forgive us. He can forgive us. He can restore us, and he will open the door. And if you turn to him, he will restore you. God does not think like you or I think. He's not limited like you or I. He is different. He is holy and he oversees the world. And this is what he reminds us of next. He calls us to embrace his ways. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God reminds us that his ways are very different to ours. You know, we often think that humbling ourselves and being sorry for what we've done is somehow weak and inexcusable. Who finds it difficult to say sorry to your wife, to your children, to your parents? I know I do. But God doesn't think like us. If we humble ourselves, if we say to God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know, and we want our lives to be so comfortable and predictable and secure. In Australia, that's what we have for the most part, but that's not what God is calling us to. His way is different. He shows us what he's like in sending Jesus to us, weak and vulnerable as a little child, not forcing himself on us, but expressing his desire to forgive us in love. And then taking the punishment of our sin on the cross, allowing us to go free if we just humble ourselves and say that we're sorry. The disciples couldn't understand that. They wanted a conqueror who's going to be victorious and set himself up as the king over all the nations. They wanted someone strong and victorious, and that's not what they got. What happened in Israel during Isaiah's time was a tragedy. The whole nation of Israel was completely wiped out. All the educated people were dragged off to Babylon. Many people were killed, and the whole nation was exiled for 70 years before they could return and rebuild the nation. How does that make sense? Why would God allow that to happen? And what is happening in Myanmar today is just as incomprehensible. I was reading from the Victorian Baptist Association website, and they said this. They said, prior to the war, the Baptist Church in Myanmar was the fastest growing church in the world with 1.7 million Baptists. But the last 2 years since the military coup in February 2021 have been horrific. Many families have lost their homes and are hiding in the jungle from the ongoing military airstrikes and attacks. The military has shot protesters in the street, released bombs that have burned entire communities and used brute force against anyone who has pressed for peace. Many have experienced the violence of a military willing to use whatever force is necessary to maintain their power over the people. Several prominent Baptist leaders have been arrested and remain in prison. God has done amazing things in Myanmar. His word has spread and gone out, and there are many believers in Jesus there. But we need to pray for the Christians there that they will remain faithful to God in spite of the severe persecution and civil war that they're living under right now. While God promises here that his people will be a witness to the nations, for Myanmar, that still seems like a long way off, despite the tremendous growth of the gospel there. God's ways are higher than our ways. The word of God has grown so much in Myanmar and brought salvation to so many people. But the church is going through so much suffering and pain. And Isaiah reminds us that true satisfaction can be found even in the most difficult circumstances. And Adoniram, he testified to this. Even as he was older and facing the end of his life, this is what he said. He said, "The love of Christ, the efficacy of the love of Christ, the secret of life's inspiration, the source of heaven's bliss, a study for eternity. Oh, the love of Christ." So the challenge is to ask ourselves some of the questions that flow out of this. Where do we look to for true satisfaction? And I think this is a good way to start off a new year. There are so many places to look. There's so much choice out there. There's so easy to get distracted from walking with the Lord. You know, there are some things that can be really addictive and bad for us, and we know what they are, like gambling, alcohol, porn. But there are other things that can also draw our attention away from God that seem good and healthy and right. Sport, computers, social media, gaming, socializing, going out for dinners, hobbies, friendships, music, art. The list just goes on and on. We have so much choice. And these things are not bad. They're good things. But they can draw us away from the most satisfying thing that we can have in our lives, the Lord, a relationship with God, peace with God, and a relationship with the Creator who made us. And so this invitation is to come to the Lord and to listen to his words for us, to seek him and to admit that our ways are not honouring to God, that we cannot find satisfaction with our own efforts and pursuits. So as we start off with a new year, let's make the Lord our priority. Because that's what brings true joy. And that's what Isaiah reminds us of. And he finishes the passage with those very words. "You'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." And the second question I want to ask, so the first question is, where do we find our satisfaction? Are we finding that in the Lord or not? The second question is, how are we living out God's purpose for the nations? Here's a snapshot of Myanmar. Total population, 54 million people. 52 unreached people groups, about 45 million people. It's by and large still a Buddhist country. Still don't know the Lord Jesus. The challenge is for us, how are we living our purpose for the nations? In OMF, we talk about six ways that we can be involved. And one of those is to send people, and we really appreciate PBC being a sending church in that we have been sent to another country and try and stir up missions interest there. As well as that, there are so many people coming to our shores as well that we can welcome people. I have friends who've started up hostels and placement agencies for international students and make sure that these students are placed in Christian homes where Christians have the opportunity to witness to them. There are all kinds of different ways that we can welcome people who come to Australia. I was involved in a ministry that was reaching out to Thai people, and we often have Thai people coming to our English classes who had stepped off the plane that morning. And it's a real privilege just to be able to welcome them and to have the opportunity to share God's love with them just as they arrive on our shores. We can mobilise people too. We can encourage people to think about missions, about going overseas. And I know that there are many people in this church who are doing that already. We can learn about mission. You know, I'm still learning about some of the great missionary statements and what God is doing in the world today by reading books about mission and what is happening in the world of mission and how that is changing and how the way that we used to do it many years ago is not the way that we do it today. But we need to think of new paradigms, new pathways, and new ways of thinking about how we can reach the vast populations of people who don't know about Jesus yet. And we can pray. There are lots of, you know, over on the back wall there are probably about 10 or 12 people that you can receive prayer letters from and pray for them that God will be working in their ministry. And of course, it would be great to see people go. You know, we want to see young people heading into mission, young people who can learn a new language and who can last for many years on the field. But there is also room for people who are older. These days, many people are taking early retirement, and we have a number of people who've come to us and say, how can I serve the Lord with the years that God has given me in helping to take the good news of Jesus to the nations? And there are many opportunities for those people as well. One of the people that we've been journeying with over the last few years, and probably it's been more than 6 or 7 years now, we had a young guy called Jeremy who came to us, and he signed up to play soccer in Central Thailand. We have this ministry, and we take a foreign soccer team around to a number of different towns in Central Thailand. We work together with the local churches and have a one-day soccer tournament, and then use that as an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with the local people there. And Jeremy went on one of these trips. He went for over a month, and he came back, but he was very disappointed because he hurt his sprained his ankle, and basically he couldn't play for most of the time that the team went around. So it was a bit of a fizzer in terms of him actually going and being part of the team. And so he's very disappointed about that. But then he worked for Macquarie Bank, and Macquarie Bank that year had one of their best years that they had ever had, the record profit. And so they had this huge swish do at the Opera House and pulled out all the stops, you know, and gave everybody bonuses and talked about how wonderful the bank was. And Jeremy, at that time, having just come back from this trip in Central Thailand, he thought, this is nuts. This is nonsense. This doesn't satisfy me. I'm not happy about this. You know, sure, everybody's happy and can drink all they want, but, you know, what's the purpose of it? Where is it leading? And so at that point, one thing led to another, and he ended up resigning from his position. He's now serving in a small church in Cabramatta. With a group of young people, with a youth. They have a youth group, nearly all from Buddhist families, and serving those people and trying to help them to live out their Christian lives in a very Buddhist context in their families and in their work and as they're going through school. And so they're also thinking about possibly preparing for overseas service, but they're also seeing so much need where they are in Cabramatta that, you know, they feel that God has strongly called them to be there as well. I wonder where you're at. I wonder what you're thinking as you're planning out your new year, as you're thinking about God's purpose for you. Where does God want you to be? How can you serve him? How can you turn your life over to him so that he is the source of your satisfaction and your joy? And then, how can you use what God has given you to serve the gospel, the good news about Jesus going out to the nations? Let's just take a moment and we'll bow our heads and then I'll finish with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the satisfaction that you've given us in knowing new life, knowing, Father, that we are with you, that you are our creator, that we are your children, that you have forgiven us through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for that new life. We thank you, Father, for how precious that is, that we can be called the sons of God. Father, we pray that you will help us to live that out. Thank you, Father, for the purpose that you've given us of declaring your goodness and your splendor to the nations. We pray, Father, that for each one of us, Lord, that you will help us to know how we can be a part of that. How we can pray. How we can welcome. How we can mobilize. How we can send. How we can be a part of sharing the good news with people who have never heard about Jesus before, so that they too can know your love and the forgiveness of sins that you offer each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.